For those of you who may be unaware of this fact, I have three children. It seems like I'm preaching on them more and more, though, so unless you are brand new, I'm sure you knew that. But my youngest is 3 years old, and he is in this stage where, like, everything is so incredibly cute. I mean, like, it's amazing how cute this little guy is, and me and my wife are just nuts over him, and we both agree, like, if we could hit the pause button and pause him right where he is at, we would, and just keep him that way for the rest of his life. We just enjoy him that much. And he's doing this thing now that whenever he hears the garage door open, he runs to the door. So you have the garage door, it makes a lot of noise when it opens. He'll run to the door that leads from the kitchen into the garage, and he'll stand there and wait for the door to open. And so, say I'm coming home, I open the garage, he hears that, I open up the door, there's my little guy, 3 years old, standing right there in front of me. Now, you would think, you know, like, he'd run up to you and give you a big bear hug, or run up to you and say daddy, or any one of those things, but he doesn't do that. Instead, he grabs my hand. So he reaches up and he grabs my hand, and he starts pulling me into the house. And so he's got my finger and he's pulling me through the house, and the whole time he's pulling me, he's only saying one thing. It's one word: mama, mama, mama. And so he's just constantly, mama, mama. And finally, she'll speak up when she hears him, and she'll get his attention and let him know that she is in the living room, or in the bedroom or bathroom or upstairs. And so he'll drag me all the way to wherever mama is, and he'll bring me to her. And when he gets to her, he grabs her hand, and he has one hand on her hand, one hand on my hand, and he just looks at us. And then he makes us join hands, and he steps back and says, mama, it's daddy. And he just he's just standing there looking at us. There's just a big grin on his face. Like, come on, it's mama, look, it's daddy. Daddy, look, it's mama. And there's so much pressure there. Like, there's so much pressure in this moment to kind of, you know, honor his, like, invitation. And so we have to greet each other like it's the first time we've seen each other in, like, 6 months. And if it's not big enough, he just keeps saying, mama, it's daddy. Come on, don't you say. I'm like, that's right, son. It is daddy. Daddy is home. Yes, he is. And so with that, I'm like, come on, mama, mama, it's daddy. And so with that, I love it. It's so amazing to see this little kid do this. And can I be honest with you? I totally get where he's coming from. Like, totally. Because every week I stand up here 5 times every week, on Saturday night, 4 times on Sunday. And a lot of times, you know, you get tired, and a lot of times, you know, with all the rush of service, the adrenaline ups and downs and all of those types of things, sometimes you can get a little tired. But I look out, and there are moments in a service that it's just like, now that is what I do this for. That is what I'm working so hard for. And it's these moments where it's like, I've got one hand on Jesus, And something I'm saying in the message is like, I got one hand on you now, and you finally open up your heart enough to let me grab a hold of it. And it's, I've got one hand on you, I've got one hand on Jesus. And I'm like, Frank, look, it's Jesus. Sally, look, it's Jesus. Todd, look, it's Jesus. And I see these moments where there's like this God connection, and God comes into the life of someone, and he starts letting them know that they are loved, and he starts letting them know that he still has a plan for them, and he starts letting them know that regardless of what it may have happened, a husband walking out on you, or a wife forsaking you, or whatever it is, that he has you. And I live for that. I stand back like my 3-year-old and just smile. As you see the women trying to fight back tears because they know eventually the lights are going to come back on and they want their makeup to look okay. And you see guys sometimes who just have their arms crossed like, okay, preacher, show me what you have this weekend. And by the end of the message, and when every head is bowed and every eye is closed, there's this hand going up reaching for God. And it's like, yes. What I want everyone in here to know today is the extravagant love that comes from the Father. It is overwhelming. It is majestic. And if you can taste of it, it is so good that though you stumble, you will never forsake the Lord, because it's His goodness that brings us back to change. It's His goodness that leads us to repentance. And I just want to talk about his goodness this morning. John was someone who tasted of the goodness of the Father. Everybody, it seems like, had some type of connection with Jesus and his earthly ministry, but John, it seemed like his connection was on a whole nother level. John knew he was loved by Jesus, and he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And when he writes about Jesus in the book of John, there's this romance there and this passion there that you don't get with the other gospel writers. And I love the way he describes him. I'll show you an example of this in John chapter 1 and verse 14. He's talking about Jesus, and he calls him the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I love this next statement. It's what I'm going to preach on. And we beheld his glory. John said when Jesus was on the earth, he said there were these moments where we just stood back in awe of his glory. What's amazing to me is that for 30 years of Jesus' life, there was nothing miraculous about him. He walked on the earth as a carpenter, and no one noticed him. I'm sure he was loved by his parents and his brothers and all of these types of things, but there was nothing of acclaim about Jesus. And one day around the age of 30, it all changed. And what changed was is Jesus began to display his glory. And he would find people who were blind and couldn't see, and he'd open up their eyes. And he'd find lame people who couldn't walk, and he'd pray for them, and they'd get healed, and they'd go walking and leaping and like praising God. And he would find sick people by the dozens and heal them all. He found fishermen who were far from God and just rough, tough men who had fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus gives them one instruction about where to fish, and they're good enough men to take him at his word, and they launch out, put their nets down, and catch like the whole lake. They stand back and look at Jesus. They see him in all of his glory, and the Bible says they were astonished at him. And something fascinating happened when people saw the glory that was in Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus' life is filled with so much love that just a year earlier it wasn't filled with. There are people like literally leaving everything to follow Jesus. They didn't even know who he was a couple of months before this moment. His life is filled with all of this devotion and all of this love, all of this attention. There's so many people who love him, they literally want to make him king. They're like, this is it. He's the king. Where a couple of months later, or a couple of months earlier, they didn't even know who he was. Why? Why is there so much love in his life now? Why is there so much attention and devotion? It's because they beheld his glory. Now, here's the thing. Everyone in this room, you have a glory too. There's something about you that's a strength. There's something about you that when you operate out of this place, it's just beautiful. For some people, it's natural beauty. For some people, there's a physical ability that's their glory. Like right now, we're being entertained by the Olympics. And any Olympic watchers in here, anybody watching the Olympics, it's amazing. And you stand back and you watch these guys and these gals compete, and it's fascinating. You behold their physical glory. And in America, it's like amplified. That we see so much physical glory with football and baseball and all these sports. You'll see people pay thousands of dollars to watch people display their glory. You'll see people stand in line for tickets to a concert to watch a musician display her glory. And we're drawn to it, man. And when they're around us, we almost freeze up. We get a little nervous, and there's a little bit of anticipation because it's like, look who it is, and it's this superstar, and it's this singer, because all we know about them is their glory. And when all we see is a glory and is glory in our culture, it equals love. Starts even at a young age with little kids. My little three-year-old, like I say, so cute. And he'll do this little dance, and I won't dare do it. I can't mimic it because somebody will film it, and it'll wind up on YouTube for like all the wrong reasons, and there'll be all these comments and that I won't like, and I'm words of affirmation is my love language, and it'll cut to the core of who I am as a person. But he does this little dance, and it is so cute. And so like whenever company comes to the house, we're like, Ben, dance. It's like, dance, Ben Ben. Well, we need you to dance, Ben Ben. And whenever he finally does it, like after much begging, and when he finally does it, you know what he gets? Attention. You know what he gets? Affection. You know what he gets? Love. And so it's ingrained in us at like a young age that when I display my glory, what I get from you is a lot of love. That when you see my glory, what I get from you is a lot of attention. When I display my glory, what I get is a lot of affection. And so we live to display our glory, and it's amplified even more now with social media. The glory of our lives is the highlight reel of what happened that day, that month, that year, in that service. I remember I was watching one particular minister on social media. I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. It's blowing up, and there's such a move of God. And then I went to a service live, and I'm like, there's like 13 people here. And it's like, what happened? What happened there? Because on social media, all you see is someone's glory. So we live to show people that. And the reason why we live to show people our glory is we're a little bit nervous that if people ever saw past our glory, past our strengths, and saw us in our weaknesses, what would they do? And the reason why we're so afraid of it is we know exactly what they'll do, because we saw them even do it to Jesus. See, there was a time in Jesus' life where he's manifesting so much glory, everyone wants to know him, everyone wants to be his best friend, everyone is sacrificing for him. But towards the end of Jesus' life, Jesus came to him and said, look, I'm not going to display my glory in this situation. It's actually the Father's will that I die and risen again. But they didn't believe him. And so they're holding him to these expectations that Jesus is going to be this. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm actually called by God to be this. They're like, no, we really want you to be this. And so they have this expectation that, you know, like at any minute, Jesus is going to make himself king. He's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. We're all going to be his followers. And I'm going to sit at his right hand. And all of these types of unrealistic expectations about what Jesus is going to do. And so the Romans come to take Jesus, and they're like, okay, here he goes. He's going to display his glory, and then he doesn't. And the Romans grab him, and Peter's like, come on, Jesus. And he starts to try to fight for Jesus, and Jesus is like, no, put away your sword. No one can figure this out, because they're like, Jesus, come on now. Show them who you really are. Show them your strengths, and he doesn't. And a Roman soldier puts a blindfold on him and hits him in the face and says, okay, Jesus, show me your glory. If you're really a man of God, tell me who hit you. And he doesn't. They put him on a cross, and a beggar next to him is standing there. Okay, I know I've been a thief, but come on, Jesus, show me your glory. And I love how he put it. First, get me off the cross. Then get yourself. Show me your glory. And nothing. And you know what happened? Isaiah saw this years before it happened. Hundreds of years before this moment, Isaiah saw it in history. And watch what he says in Isaiah 53 and verse 1. It says, who hath believed our report? To whom of the arm of the Lord is revealed? Watch this in verse 2. He's talking about Jesus. He'll grow up before him as a tender plant. And as the root of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. Now, let's major on this. Keep it there. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. See, here's the thing. When people see someone's glory, there's desire. When you see someone's beauty, there's desire. Now, we know this is true physically. That there are people, when you see their beauty, there is desire for that individual. But this is not just physical beauty. This is whenever someone is manifesting their strength, their talent, their God-given ability, maybe even anointing, there is this desire to be around this person. And so when Jesus is manifesting his beauty to all these people, there's all this desire for Jesus. But there came to a place in Jesus' life where he didn't manifest his beauty. And when he's not manifesting his beauty, all of a sudden, all of these people who were like real close to him are now not just not real close, they're like betraying him and stuff. They're selling him for 30 pieces of silver. They're denying that they ever knew him. He's carrying his cross up to the hill to die for all of these people, and he literally is so weak from the beatings that the Romans gave him that he can't even carry his cross. So they have to look for someone to carry his cross and wind up getting a stranger leisure to do it. And you read stories like that, it's like, what? Where's the guys who had their eyes opened by Jesus? Where's all the lame men that are now walking? Where's the son who was dead but now is alive because of Jesus? Where's John? Where's James? Because this world is wired that when we don't display our beauty, we don't get desired. When this world sees something that is unattractive, it leads to us not being drawn to it, instead pulling away. And it's exactly what they did to Jesus. Watch what happened when they didn't see any beauty. Next verse. They despised him and rejected him. What did it cause him? Sorrows and grief. And you know exactly what this feels like. Because in your life, there were times where you have displayed your glory, and it's like, man, you had friends all around you. You had someone who loved you and wanted to be with you. But when people saw past your glory, there were people in your life that were once very close, now they're looking at you and telling, I don't love you anymore. It's like, what? You're telling me this now after 10 years? You don't love me anymore? I don't want to be around you anymore. What now? What happened? They didn't see any beauty, so they left. The love that is in this earth is so performance-based, it is ridiculous. And so there are people who are forsaken all day long. And you may be wrestling, and I hear this big in my heart. You may be wrestling this morning that someone has forsaken you. And you're thinking, what's wrong with me? Am I not beautiful enough? Am I not attractive? Am I not enough? And I just hear the Spirit of God saying, think about God. One third of heaven forsook him. You can't get any more beautiful than God. You can't get any more wonderful than God. And he still had someone forsaken. One third of heaven chose to go in a different direction. And that spirit is in our earth today. And in your life, when you failed to display your glory or people chose not to see it anymore, it leads to being forsaken. And it leads to hurt and pain and sorrow. You get acquainted with grief. And Jesus comes along and says, I love you. And it's like, well, what does that mean? I love you. God loves you. I know, but Frank said he loved me too, and this relative said they loved me too, and this friend said they loved me too, and this is where I'm at today. See, before Jesus, there were three types of love that existed in the earth. They'll put them up on the screen. There was eros, phileo, and storge. Eros is a romantic type of love. It's like so attraction-based. It's like the love you felt in second grade or sixth grade or whenever it was. You're sitting next to them and you're a couple desks back and it's like, I hope they like me. And so I pass a note that says, do you like me? Check yes or no. And it's like, oh, they check yes. And there's something that just goes alive all over you and you're tingling on the inside and there's butterflies. And it's like, he called me. And you go to your, he called me. And he goes to his guy friends and said, she picked up. She actually picked up and wanted to talk to me. And it makes you feel warm. It makes you feel wanted because someone sees your beauty and someone sees your strength. And it makes you feel alive almost on the inside. That's eros. It's a romantic type of love. Then there's phileo. It's deeper than eros. It doesn't just look at the natural. It's not just based off of physical chemistry. It's a friendship type of love. You connect with this person on a soul-to-soul level. You're able to laugh with them, have fun with them, vacation maybe even with them. And it's just, you're able to be yourself. They get you. They just get you. And with that, you're able to talk about dreams and life and all this kind of stuff together. It's such a huge supply to you. And it's a friendship type of love. And when you think about those people, it's like, I love them, but it's with a different love than eros. It's a different kind of love, but it's still love. It's just different. Then there's a type of love that's for family. It's called storge, the love that you would have for a child. I never will forget when I held my little girl. She's my oldest, my first. And I held this little angel, and she's in my arms. And I felt something I never felt before. Is a new kind of love, storge. I'd never felt it in any other relationship, and it was just different and pure and a love there. It's a love for family. Now, here's what I pray as a pastor. I pray as a pastor, all three types of love are in your life. I pray if you're married, you have eros, and there's still some romantic love there. That even 30 years in marriage, man, you still are dating, and there's attraction there, and you're in that type of love. I pray you have that. If you're single, I pray that you find a measure of that, unless, you know, maybe God's called you to a different life. There are people like that. Paul talked about them. But that type of love, it's fun, it's exciting, it's adventurous. I pray you have that type of love in your life. I also pray that you have a lot of friendships. I pray that you find people you can do life with. I pray that you find people who are a source of strength. And that's why we have small groups and things like that, is to help people find phileo type of love, a brotherly type of love. And I pray every one of you have strong families. I pray like you look at your father and you look at your mother and you just adore them. You look at your kids and you adore them, and that family is strong and it's healthy and it's vibrant. I pray you have that. But here's what I know, because I pastored for going on 14 years almost. Here's what I know. That everyone in this room has tasted of all these loves. And these loves are all different, but they have one thing in common. You know what it is? They can fail. They can fail. And you know it's true. Because some of you were in that romantic kind of love. And it was like, I love you. And he loves me. And we're a happy family. And you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. And finally it's like, I'm going to hang up. And then don't hang up. No, don't hang up. And then they hung up. It was like, what? We were so in love. And now it's like, I've fallen out of love with you. I don't love you anymore. What they're talking about is eros. I've lost that loving feeling. We write songs about it. It's like, we know that kind of love, it can fail. And some of you've had phileo love. I mean, you had like friends that you did life with. You were as thick as thieves, as they say. And with that, it's like, you know, they were so close, and that's my boy, and that's my girl. And with that, it's like there's so much friendship and warmth and laughter, and I got your back until all of a sudden you don't. Now there's a knife in my back. It's like, where did that come from? They said what about me? They did what to me? And it's... it hurts, but you know what? It doesn't hurt near as bad as almost that third type of love, that storge love, that family love. Oh, when it's right, man, is it good, but when it's wrong, I've seen so much pain caused in the life of someone because a father who should have loved his girl did something that I can't even mention from a stage. And there are people in here who could say, that love failed me. Pastor Joel, it failed me. It failed me. And I had friends fail me. And I had a husband who failed me. I had a wife who failed me. And so we hear things like God loves us, and it's like, well, like that. And we're so love-starved because it's like, I can't perform enough. And we bring that over into our relationship with God, and it's like, if they saw that about me and don't want me, what why would God ever want me? Because if he like knows everything, and if he sees like everything, and he sees every weakness, and every thought, and every sin, and these people didn't want me, why would God ever want me? And we wrestle with this. And it eats away at our soul. And what I want to tell you today is that when Jesus stepped on the earth, there was something different about this man. They looked at it. The educated people looked at it and said, it's different. What do you mean it's different? They said, it's a new kind of love. We've never seen anything like this before. It's not eros. It's not a romantic type of love. It's not even phileo. There are parts of phileo in this love, but it's not just phileo. And it's not storge. It's not even like a family type of love. It's something different. It's got a measure of storge in it, but it's different. Well, what is it? What is it that makes this love so different? Well, what is it that makes this love so strong? What is it? And they say, I've got it. It never fails. When you hit it, it turns the other cheek. When you steal its coat, it gives you its shirt. When you ask it to walk a mile, it walks two. When you nail it to a cross and you slap thorns on its head and you stick a spear in its side and you put stripes on its back, it looks at you and it says, I forgive you, for you know not what you do. What is it? It's a new kind of love. Agape. The God kind of love. It's the kind of love that when you are at your worst, it is at its best. That in your sin, yes, even then, where all your beauty and all your glory has faded like a star that is dimmed and you're left void and empty, it comes running after you. That in your weakness, it is strong. And when your sin abounds, so much more does that grace. And it picks you up out of that darkness and it lifts you into his glorious light. And we hear about it. And we sing about it. Oh, how he loves us. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. But what I want you to know is, it's true. It's true. Oh, how he loves you. And you may have had everyone underneath the sun forsake you, but God never will. I thought about it all week. How can I communicate this? Prayed over it. Memorize material, all of these types of things. How can I communicate this? And Friday, I went to go see a movie. Has God ever like spoken to you in a movie before? Maybe it's just me. But oftentimes I go in a movie and it's like, God, you're speaking so much to me right now. I'm trying to watch this movie. But I took my kids. It was just me and my kids. To see Peach Dragon Friday on opening day. Don't ever take your kids to like a movie for kids on opening day. It's just bad. You've got kids everywhere and it's like, is that one mine or is that one mine? You know, where are my kids? And then you finally get the popcorn and the slushies and the candy and it's like all your kids forgot they had working arms. So it's like you're carrying all this as a parent, you know, trying not to drop your $15 bucket of popcorn. And it's like, you know, help Jesus. And so finally you settle down. His grace was sufficient, and you made it, and you settle down, and you pass out the popcorn and the candies and the slushy. And so we finally are seated, and I've got my 8-year-old. He always likes to sit on the end, and so he's there on the end, and I'm sitting next to him. And I've got my 3-year-old next to me, and I've got my daughter who's 9, about to be 10, and I can't even think about a double-digit child. It just weirds me out, but she's almost 10 sitting next to him, and we're watching the movie, eating popcorn. And I feel these armrests go up. And the kids have lifted up the armrests. They all start to inch a little closer. My 8-year-old creeps up next to me. And my 3-year-old finds his way into my lap. And my 9-year-old daughter has her head in his lap. And my arms are just around these kids. I'm trying to watch the movie, but all I can do is watch them. And I got it. Oh, that's how he loves me. Because here's what I know about these kids. They're mine. They're not perfect. They don't do everything right. They make mistakes. They fail tests. They don't live up to expectations. They don't always clean up after themselves. They do things that they said they wouldn't do. They lie about how much time they've actually spent on video games. They forget to take out the trash when I've asked them like 13 times to take it out. But here they are, near to me, receiving my love, my protection, my strength, my might, my resources, all of me. Not because they are perfect, but because they are mine. And friend, I'm telling you, you are His. You were not your own idea. Before you were ever a twinkle in your mother's eye, God purposed you, planned you, designed you, and put you here on this earth. And you may be filled with weakness, and you may be filled with insecurities, and you may be filled with disappointments, and you may have let yourself, God, and everyone else let you feel like you've let them down thousands of times over, but His love for you remains constant, not because of your performance, actions, attitude, or behavior. It is constant for one reason. You are His. You are His. And He loves you with every fabric of His being. So He pursues. He pursues. And all I want you to do today is just say, okay, Jesus, here I am. I receive your love. I receive your mercy. I receive your forgiveness. In my sin, yes, yes, yes. Even then, I receive it. I thought about, you know, God, I want to tell them about your love, but I want them to feel it. Let them feel it through me if possible. But I know in my life, the times where I have felt God's love the most is during worship, where I've opened up a fragment of my soul and allow God to come in that sacred space and take His liberty. And what I want today is I want to end in worship, but I want to ask you not to just like sing, but to worship and to just give God just a measure of a chance, of a moment to minister His love to you. And I want you to have one of these moments that you don't forget that He loves me. Literally, He loves me with a different kind of love than anyone has ever loved me with. He loves me that way. And so I'm going to ask everyone here, if you will, to just stand with me all over this place. And I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for me. And I'm going to ask the Lord during this song to minister His love for us and to just confirm it in our hearts and leave us all in a better, stronger place than when we came in. Father, we come before you today. I thank you for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every person who's been forsaken, every person who's been disappointed, every person who feels like they're a disappointment, every person who has lied, stolen, every person who is abused, who has been abused, every person who is forsaken, and every person who has been forsook. I ask you, Father, that by your mighty hand and by your presence that you would meet with your people, that you would seal your love for them, that you would grace them with your presence and enable them to know today without a shadow of a doubt that they are your children, that you are their Father, and that you love them with an everlasting love. We ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.